We read from James chapter 2, right after the book of Hebrews, first book of the New Testament, most probably. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 and then remain standing for a word of prayer. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, we just ask that as we study this section, Lord, that you would open our hearts to it. And Lord, that each one of us would be able to examine ourselves truly in light of your word. That, Lord, we would feel the rebukes when needed, the corrections and the instructions. And Father, that we would grow to become that perfect and complete man of God that you desire from each one. Father, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to go back and just realize that, I mean, most of us know this, but there were no chapters when this was written. This was a letter, right? No verses. And I think it continues on very clearly tied to chapter 1 in the thoughts that we had just finished. We had looked at the reality of knowing Christ as your Savior. What are the signs that James looks at here? He says, well, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That was the first one. You have to be the word has to be more than just something that you hear with your ears. It comes into your heart and you do it. There has to be, that's the normal pattern of God's word. And it should encourage us that when God's word corrects us, when it rebukes us, when it instructs us, that's the normal pattern. Because we are in our flesh, which is still sinful. We have a new heart, a new desire to live for God. And praise the Lord, we are putting away the sin that we know of. But there's going to be more. I hate to tell you that. As you get closer to the Lord, you will see more areas of your life that he wants and areas that you just continue on. And so there should be this continual listening with the readiness to hear. And that was even a couple of verses before that. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Went on from there that we are to continue in the work. That was the second one. Second part of that one that verse 25, he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer. And so these are things that we're to take into our heart, and you should see that there is change in your life over time as God works and certain things you're convicted of and you put them aside and they're gone and there's a continuation. You know, many people are like someone at a New Year's resolution. Yep, I'm going to resolve that this year I will lose weight, I will do this, I will do that. Good for about a week at best. And they go from week to week going with a new thing. And yet when God's word comes into our life, there should be a continuation of it. And finally, there was the one on bridling our tongue. It's not talking about having a perfect accountability. In fact, in James, I think it was 4, it talked about our tongue and that if anyone doesn't sin with the tongue, that one is a perfect man, able to control himself perfectly. And yet our tongues get away from us. But you see with the Christian that there is a continual growth even in their control of themselves. They don't get out of control the way they used to. And their tongue especially, they bridle it, and it's under control. They realize, I see in my own life, I realize how important my words are and how important people are. and trying to reach out, and how easy it is to give offense with something I've said and to cut a line, and I don't mean in a godly way, I mean in an ungodly way, and to cut a relationship where I can no longer reach out to this person to share about the Lord. And I find that motivating me to guard my tongue, even when I'm ready to, you know, to snap at someone a little bit and, you know, give them a little piece of my mind on what I think of that idea. And realizing that's probably not a good idea. It usually isn't. James also has a word that, or I think it's maybe Proverbs, that in the multitude of words, there does not lack sin. And I think there's some truth to that, that as we talk too much, the flesh just seems to ease out as it comes out. And then the last thing it gave us as we finished was reaching out to the widows and orphans. This is true religion. And again, it gave us a heart attitude. And this ties directly to where we are. It gives us a heart attitude that all are precious in the sight of God. And all are of equal value in the sight of God. And we come to this lesson for tonight. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And I don't know about you, but you know, I look through this book, and James I really like, and I can tell you that this was one of the sections that I wasn't real excited about. Anyone else? I mean, honestly, you get to this part and you go, well, we got that one. Not real difficult. I mean, kind of understand it. And it's not real hard, is it? And, you know, he gives one clear example. The rich man that comes in with the gold rings and everything else, oh, come on up front. You take the nice seat. Poor man comes in and he's a little dirty and scruffy, and we say, oh, why don't you take back here? Don't get in the way. And we can all understand that. But, you know, as I was going through this in my mind, it became very real to me that this might be one of the sections that we are most guilty of violating as a church, not me, us, our church personally, but it's easy to violate this as a church. And I, you know, this isn't unusual even for the Jews. You think of the religious system they came out of, and if you think they had the temple, they had the Holy of Holies where the high priest could go, they had the temple where the priest could go, they had the courtyard where the Levites served. You could come in as a Jew male, you could come into the altar. And then there was the court of the women and the court of the Gentiles on either side. And it was a system of divisions of who could come closest to the Lord. And it made for divisions within the people. And this is why the Pharisees, you know, they didn't feel wrong in thinking that they were above everyone else. I'm thank God that I'm not like all these other people. Remember, that's the one who stood in the temple and I prayed to God. I thank God I'm not like this tax gatherer, publican. And that's common for them. That was common for them. Yet within Christianity, those divisions were done away with. I thought of two different passages, one in Galatians 27 through 29. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, and I think this means immersed into Christ. You've been saved. You've been brought into the body of Christ. You have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. They are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. Now, a lot of people will take these verses, but that one in particular, and try to say, you know, well, if you put any distinctions between men and women, then you've violated this verse. And that's incorrect. This verse is very clear that in Christ, there is no distinction in our salvation. That gift of God is the same for men and women and rich and poor and slave and free, Jew and Gentile. It is the same God, and it is the same salvation that we are all brought into. If you try to say that this does away with all distinctions between everybody, that a woman can be a pastor and that, you know, whatever distinction you want, you just do away with it because, you know, we're all one in Christ. We're all one body in Christ. And this is the verse that they use for that. Then it makes all of the verses on qualification in the New Testament superfluous or even without meaning. Can't take them at face value anymore. Now God has always had order in his church. He's a God of order. And he has always set his church up the way he wants it to be. It was Aaron's family that was called to the priesthood. And then he gave that to Aaron's son Phinehas after Phinehas stood for the Lord and killed the Moabite woman and the prince of Judah who was sinning with her. And God said, from now on, you're going to have the high priest in your family. And you can see this throughout time that God chooses a person or a people and says, I'm going to work with you. It's his choice. It's nothing about value. It's about God saying, I'm going to do a work and I want to set it up and I want to organize it. And this is how I'm going to organize it. So as we come into the Christian church, we shouldn't be surprised that God organizes the church too. He says, this is what I want, that your elders would be the husband of one wife. Again, Almi and I were talking about it even today. Does this include a widower? Does this include a divorced man? We went through the different thoughts on it and just went through it. God is very specific in what he requires. It's not for us to come in and be the judge of scriptures, to let scripture be the judge of us and say, Lord, you have said it, we'll obey. But in that, we come in as one body. We do not, this is about partiality, we do not tell the women to go sit in the back corner over there and you men, you can come up here and we're going to put some lazy boys up here and serve sodas. You know, that's not how we're going to do it. God says that we're all one in Christ and we are. We are one body. But it doesn't change the fact that we have distinctions. And this is part of this whole lesson. To have a distinction where God says an elder is to be the husband of one wife, children under control, apt to teach. This is God's word. And this is not partiality. This is obedience. Partiality is taking what God has made one and breaking it apart and saying, I want, you know, this man, I'd feel more comfortable with him, so we're going to bring him up. And yes, we can do that in many ways. We can divide by color. You know, we can, and that goes both sides. You know, we have a colored man that comes in and we say, well, you know, we don't have any colored men on the board, so we're going to bring him on the board. And he's not quite mature enough, but we have confidence that the Lord will help him mature. And again, that's a partiality. That's a reverse partiality. And it's, you know, God is, according to God, there's one race of all men. What we're looking for is mature men who are apt to teach, who meet the requirements. We can't be partial one way or the other. We live in obedience to God. So that's where I started. I started thinking about this. And most of this, I think we're all in agreement. We all know. We're one in Christ. We're one body. We have different parts in the body. We have the arm, the foot. We have the elders. We have the deacons. We have those who serve, those who teach. And yet I wondered if this, as I started to think of, do we have any other areas where we might show partiality? And the list kept growing and growing and growing. Let me just run you through a couple of ones that within churches we see. Do we focus our entire church on the young? Changing our music? Changing the volume of our music, the style of our music, and our entire service to target a specific group. Anyone know of a church like that? Okay? Is that showing partiality? Is that saying that they are of more value, quote, because they're the future, than the older folks are who have been solid all their lives? I think it is. I was really challenged about this as I was thinking through these things. I think there is a partiality in that. And we're going to get into the why in a couple of minutes. But let's look at another one. How many people know churches that, you know, it's the businessmen and the real movers that are put on the board? Yeah. Most of us do. The ones who can give. If you give enough, You're on the board. And again, this is showing partiality. How about those that are trying to be pragmatic in their view of how we run the church? We want to do things that please people. We want to be seeker friendly. We want to be, you know, the church is here to reach out to the lost. Again, the church is actually here to disciple the body of Christ. If you read through Ephesians 4, someday we're going to preach through that. When we get to the end of Ephesians 4, 10 through 16 about, we're going to camp there. And you might as well bring a tent, because I'm not planning on leaving anytime soon. But, you know, he gave us pastors and teachers so that the church can have mature individuals who are of a full stature of Christ. They're complete, a perfect man. That's what the job of the pastor is. It's to disciple the church. That's not seeker-sensitive. That's the opposite of seeker-sensitive. That's, you know, those that don't know the Lord are welcomed. But we put our trust and our faith that the word of God will have an impact on their life. That doesn't mean you can't have an evangelistic service or an evangelistic message. But when you change your whole church, again, to set up and gear it to be like the outside, so that those who are not saved would be comfortable. We've become partial. We've become partial. Another one that came to me, and this probably doesn't apply to many of you as much, but missionaries who seek to raise funds. All right. You know I'm a missionary or an ex-missionary, so that may be. But I want to ask you, why do we come to church? To hear God's word. And how about, you know, those who come to church, you know, the pastor. What's his job? Preach God's word, right? It's all about God and serving God. It's about worshiping God. It's about giving him glory. It's about reaching out to those that have a need. Now, I got one of the examples that has never left my mind is in the biography of Francis Schaeffer. He was a Presbyterian. He started a prayer center called Le Brie over in Switzerland, and they discipled many, many, many young men and women that would become very influential around the world. Thousands literally went through this center as they would come and listen to his teaching, and they would talk. He would give a lesson in the evenings, and then they would talk about it for an hour to 45 minutes. And this work is still going on even today. And when he was alive, and he was over here in America, one of the testimonies that was given about him is he was at a big conference where he was one of the main speakers, the keynote speaker. He was the man of the hour. And afterwards, the service had ended, and they were looking for him, and Francis Schaeffer wasn't to be found. They couldn't find him. And they looked out, and he was out with a bum sitting on the corner of the step, telling him about Jesus when they finally found him. The man had come in at the end of the service, and he'd sat down and listened. And when Francis Schaeffer had talked to him, he had responded with a question. Francis Schaeffer said, "Let's just go outside and we'll find a quiet spot. Let me tell you about it." And here he was, visiting a church, having a conference center that he had started in Switzerland, probably with a burden for support. I mean, I can't imagine anyone not desiring support. But he looked around and he saw that there was a need. And again, I ask you very clearly, what is the job of the person in the church? You know, it's to worship God, right? And it's to reach out to those that are in need. And it's to provide spiritual guidance. And so you walk out and he sees this man in need, and immediately, even though this man is a bum, he says, "We have time." He's an eternal being. You know, and according to the story, there were two or three businessmen that were there to talk to him and wanted to see him, and that's why they were looking for him. And the comment about it was Francis Schaeffer had the same amount of time for every single person. Now, how? That is such a beautiful testimony, because it doesn't show partiality. It's such a clear exposition of how it should be. And, you know, this is something that we talked about at the mission. And I got to teach on it a couple of times, and it was really hard to communicate this. And I think maybe I should have been more blunt. And, you know, I should have used a verse like this. Because people would ask, how do you go out and how do you raise funds? And I'll tell you honestly, I never went out to raise funds. Do you go to church to raise funds? You know, you go to church to meet with the Lord, to hear the word of the Lord, to minister to others, to be a blessing, to be a part of the body, to glorify God, to worship God. You go to church to give, not to get. And if you turn that around and say, I'm here for myself, you know, and this is why we have internet church. I came to get this, and I didn't find it at your church, so I went somewhere else. Well, if you're just here to get, yes, you can get from the internet. But that doesn't make you a part of the body. You think about the body doesn't get. You know, my right hand doesn't say, well, now it's time for the mouth to serve me. The right hand just serves the mouth, and the mouth chews the food, and it goes down, and the blood comes and builds up the strength in the hand, and it just works together as we serve one another. It's a continual giving, and it's the same in the church. You arrive at a church, and whether you're the Apostle Paul, I was thinking of this again because I'm preaching through this book called Acts, and he arrives at a church, and what does he do? He preaches the gospel. He arrives at a synagogue. He preaches the gospel. He arrives in front of the philosophers on Mars Hill. He preaches the gospel. He is always giving out the word of God. He is always reaching out to those around and saying, I'm here. Let me tell you about the Lord. Let me tell you about what's going on. Let me help you. Let me disciple you. Let me share something with you. And it's not that all of us are here to share all the time. But church is a place where we serve one another. You can't do that online. You really can't. All you can do online is get. And that's not to say that we shouldn't listen to messages or we can't listen to somebody else, but it doesn't replace the body of God. The whole problem with the idea of being asked, how do you go into church to raise money, is that we have forgotten we're not there to get, we're there to give. And when we arrive, we're not there to present what we need. We're there to build up the body that we're a part of for that weekend. And so we bring the word of God to this body and we share with them what God has been teaching us. And we try to edify them and to build them up. And we get involved with the ministry of the church. And we look around and we see what's going on. And all of a sudden, as you're doing that, the church is like, this is what we want. These are the kind of people we want to send out. The ones who are what? Doing the work. All of this is covered in this very verse here, though, about showing partiality. It's making an ungodly distinction between the body of Christ and saying, well, you know, I'm special, or this group is special, or that person is special, or this is above, you know, special, above average, instead of realizing we're a body. And I really think, you know, we have a major problem in America when I was thinking about this, that we are here to get, not to give. And there is such a blessing in just, you know, being in the church of God. There is, I've given the story before, but there was an older couple in a church plant. Mark Deaver tells the story. And they said, we'd like to go with the church plant. It's, you know, it's fairly close. It's not much of a longer drive. We really feel like the Lord is leading us. But, you know, we're not elder qualified. We're not teachers. We don't know if we have anything to give. And Mark, the pastor, just started laughing. He said, you have the ministry of presence. You are there at every church service. And you are always talking to new people. And you're inviting friends out to your house and out to eat. And you're doing different things. You have a gift. You're needed. You know, and you think about it, they didn't see it. They were looking at the big gifts and say, oh, we don't have any of these leadership gifts. But we need every single one of them, just being in the church service, just being willing to sing, being willing to sit with someone who's alone, being willing to greet someone, to say, I'll be praying for you. See, this is why we come together as a body. You can do the rest of it, you know, online listening. But what you can't do is the work of a body. You can't give. You can't serve one another. And this is what we need to do. So Paul or James goes through this, and he gives a very simple example of a rich man comes in with good, you know, fine apparel, and it comes in a poor man with filthy clothes. You know, and he draws the distinctions to the greatest degree possible. You have a rich man with gold rings, you have a poor man with filthy clothes. And the one you welcome in, you know, and we understand this one as well, don't we? There are those that are within the church that are easier for us to minister to, and there are those that we are more uncomfortable with. Now, this is not talking about their spiritual character, okay? This is talking about a physical nature issue only. Two people we don't know. There are some that come in. We have homeless that come in. And they come year after year. They come with different stories. They change their names. They lie. And we have to make judgment calls on, you know, on how we treat them. And I'm not talking about saying you sit in the back, but I'm talking about giving them money. Do we help them again? Do we help them again? What time do you say no? We're enabling now, not just loving. And then there are others that come in, you know, and they're hard workers, and something happens and they need a helping hand, and we give them a gift. And we say, oh, you're showing partiality. No, we're not. We're looking for those that are the Lord's and are the body and are hurting, and we're reaching out to them. But when we have deceit and dishonesty, it's very hard for us to know how we can help best. And we struggle with that. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a visual appearance of two people, one rich, finely attired, one poor, filthy clothes, and immediately we gravitate towards the one who's well-dressed. And this happens to us sometimes. And I pray it doesn't happen in this church. But, you know, we do have people that come in from all walks of life, and we want to welcome them. Church is where the sinner needs to be. And if there is an issue with the sinner, it's for the leadership of the church to deal with that person. Not for the people in the congregation to judge someone and say, well, you've got a tattoo here. I'm not sure about you. You know, but it's for us to give them time to see how they're walking with the Lord. Are they real? Because what we want to deal with is heart issues, not with the outside appearance of a person. There are times you have to deal with a person and their outside appearance. But again, that's something that we try to do as leadership in the church, not with something that's done at a personal level. It continues on, and it ends with this. Verse 4, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? With evil thoughts. When we have partiality, where we start to value one person more than another, why is that an evil thought? Can you tell me? I'm sorry, I can't hear whoever was talking. Right. How are we all the same? God created us. Loves us. One more. We're all sinners. Yep. We all have a soul, right? We all have an eternity in front of us. We all need the same gospel. We all have the same opportunity of being one in Christ. This is why when we judge one person more than another, and we look at this one and we say, oh, you know, here's a man, he obviously came in a BMW, let's get him up front. This is why it's evil. This does not change the fact that he still has a soul. He's still a sinner. He's still loved by God. He's still called by God. I mean, all of the, there's no change. There's no change. And for us to value somebody more than another is to put a value on God hasn't. God hasn't. Do you think the God who owns the entirety of the human, you know, of the universe, who controls it, who has the stars in his hands, cares if your bank account has seven digits in it or one? I bet he doesn't. I bet he doesn't care what your clothes are. He wants to know where your heart is. Is it serving God? And when he had the rich young ruler, he said how hard it is for those who are rich to enter in. Why? Because they cling to this earth. And those that are wealthy and have come to know the Lord should rejoice that God has humbled them, that he's shown them their wealth doesn't save. Paul would talk about this idea of partiality. And I want you to read these, think of these verses from 1 Corinthians with this idea. When we have partiality, what we're doing is we're honoring the world's values. We are honoring the world's values. The world says if you have a degree, if you're wealthy, if you're a businessman, you're successful. Tell a woman who's raised three godly kids that she's successful and see what the world says. But she is eternally successful. But this is the problem. They're honoring worldly principles. Now listen to Paul talking about these principles. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign. Okay, there's one of the worldly principles. The Jews want a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. They want all the quotes and the philosophers. But we preach Christ crucified. Oh, he's not following after the world, is he? There's none of the world principle being honored. This is 1 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. The Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. They were looking for a big sign in the sky. Because God refused to give them this sign, they stumbled and they said, this can't be the Messiah. And the Greeks, it seems to be foolishness. How can a man who died on a cross under Roman opposition truly be the Son of God? What power did he show? Think of all the Greek mythology. What do you, when you think of the Greek mythology and the stories, you think of Hercules and his fights, and you think of Zeus and all of the, they're all doing actions and they're all fighting all the time. Here's Jesus, dies on a cross. It's foolishness to them. Why would we worship somebody who is accused of insurrection against the Roman government? We would because he's the Son of God. Because it was prophesied that he would die on the cross and he rose from the dead to show that he conquered death. And he was seen by over 500 people. To those who are the called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. See, this is it. Do we bow to human principles and show partiality and say, oh, we're looking for the young. We're looking for, you know, church has got to be moving forward. We're going to use a business model. Or do we put our faith in God and the wisdom of the God has said through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe? Paul came and talked about himself in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. He said, I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. You know, he didn't dress up, make sure his hair was perfect, go down to see somebody who do the makeup, you know, get everything perfect, go with a speech coach, and what are the right words, what are the key phrases to use in this community and with this group of people? He came in very simplistic terms, and he said, listen, you're a sinner in front of an eternal God who's going to judge. You need a Savior, Jesus Christ. And when he preached this, God chose people to save. He called them out. He says, my speech, in finishing that, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, truly, this is what we want. We want people to come in here, and when they leave, they're not talking about what an awesome service it was, what great technology we had, what beautiful people we had. They want to say, boy, that's an incredible Lord. God is so good. God is so incredible. Can you just imagine that? Or, you know, on the other side of it coming out, boy, that one hit home. You know, I looked through this, and I was thinking of partiality, and I was thinking, well, we'll talk about that, and we'll talk about coloreds, and we'll talk about, right, the issue of race, and we'll talk about, and all of a sudden, this starts to really become applicable. Because we tend to honor the world's principles, maybe not just race and, you know, those things. Those we, in fact, most of us are so aware of it that we're a little the other way about it. You know, we reach out more to somebody who's disadvantaged, who's colored, who's whatever. But there's still times that we listen to the world's principles of who's to be honored and who's not. And they slip in. They slip in. That's why it's an evil thought, because it comes from the world. And it's the world's method instead of our love for one another, our love reaching out. Paul would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. What is the power of the church? Is it through the planning? You know, if we get the right plan and we reach out to the right people, we'll build a church, and in 10 years we're going to have, you know, we won't have enough parking, and we'll do this addition, and we got this, you know, 5-year plan, 15-year plan, 25-year plan. Is that what the power of the church is? No. Power of the church is the word of God preached. Our job is to go deep and to disciple people that come into the church. And as they get excited, they'll go out and the work will get done. And as God gives opportunities to each one of you, you will reach out to neighbors, you'll reach out to friends, you'll have a Bible study, you'll invite this one over, you'll invite that one over, you'll reach out to your kids, you'll make a statement here, a statement there. Pretty soon the work's being done. I thought about a book on evangelism. There was a man who wrote a book, Jonathan Lehman, and he was preaching on evangelism at a church. And somebody stood up in the church and they said, well, what should we do? You know, how should we evangelize? We've got a lot of lost in our community. We have a Vietnamese community that's coming in down the street. And, you know, how can we evangelize? And he said, the pastor just cringed. You know, he said, oh, he didn't do it, you know, outwardly, but I could see it in his eyes. He cringed. He thought I was going to set him up with a 3-step program. Well, you get together and you get a board and you get the, you know, some people, and you start going out, you go door to door, and you invite them into the church. And he says, you know, that's man's wisdom. That's man's wisdom. He said, but you have a burden. He says, why don't you reach out to some of them? And she says, well, I'm just an older lady. He says, so go find some older ladies and invite them over to your house and tell them you want to learn how to cook Vietnamese. You know, invite them to a ladies group. Tell them that you're a Christian. Ask them if they want to study the Bible with you. Just see what it says. Go through the book of John. He says, but, you know, when God has given you the burden, that means you have a natural interest. Go get somebody that also has the burden. Go down there and see what God does, what door he opens, and be ready to walk through it. It's not the church making a program that's external It's us internal feeling the Lord's call and just loving and reaching out. See, even there's a partiality as we say, well, it's not my job, it's the church's job. Guess what? You are the church. And this is your job. And this is how God does it. He doesn't necessarily need the big program from the top down. He needs people who go and they just get involved and they get started. And, well, why don't you come over too? And when you start doing that, God blesses. And all of a sudden, doors start opening. And there's witnessing going on and there's evangelism. And, well, come on to church. Why don't you come to church? We're having a special Sunday. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. You know, I could give more examples, but let's just leave it with that. This verse is very applicable. And the reason it's an evil thought is because God has commanded us to reach out in love to those that are around us. And that's the next section, verse 5 through 7. Listen, my brother beloved, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? And this is true. Many of the poor widows in Kenya spent more time in prayer and living on faith than you and I will ever know about. Because they had no other way to help their kids other than to pray them through. But when you've got money and you've got influence and you get them into the right colleges and you network and you figure out how you can help them, you always got a way to help them. But you're not dependent on the Lord. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Then he concludes it with this. If you will really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is it right there. This is what partiality is about. Do you truly love everyone, your neighbor, as yourself? Now that does not mean we don't make judgment calls about some people that don't work, that have issues, drug addictions or something, and there are different levels for each one of them, but we reach out to them to help, but we do it in their own way. We do it in a way that will help them genuinely to grow, but we do it in love, reaching out to each one. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are a transgressor of the law. If you show partiality, you commit sin. And you think all these examples, most of these examples I've given tonight are church examples, aren't they? I mean, we know the ones from outside, the rich and the poor and the black and the white and the race issue. We know that. But how easy is it for us in church to focus on the youth, to put the older folks aside, to change things, to show partiality? And God's word is very clear. If you show partiality, you what? You commit sin. You commit sin because we've let the world's values, and let's be honest, that's Satan's values, influence the church and come into the church. And we can't do that. So I'd challenge you not to just read over this like I've kind of been doing this last couple of weeks, but to really pray about it and think and be very tender in your heart. Am I showing partiality? And how can I, if I am, how can I correct that? Again, this is for each one of us. This is not something I want to preach to you. It's something I want you to preach to you, and I want to preach to me. Because I need it as much as you do. I want to make sure that God's values of love and care are coming through for each person that I meet. And so should you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this evening and our time together, and we thank you for your word. Father, we ask that you would teach us about partiality. And Lord, that we would understand the difference between the world's values and our values. And your values. Lord, in your values, everyone is precious in your sight. The world's values, people are all divided. They're all divided. And Lord, we just ask you that you would give us a love, a unifying love, that we would be one body in Christ. And Lord, that we would love one another and we'd be coming together to serve and to rejoice in you. And Father, that we would truly serve in a way that would be pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.